How many of us have ever thought about, you know, why did God choose to make Christmas like it was? Why did God choose to send His Son in the form of a newborn baby? You know, why didn't God send His Son as a powerful king, a powerful ruler? Why didn't He send Him into the world in the form of man? You know, why did He send Him as a baby? And I just want us to look at maybe some of those thoughts this morning and maybe help you better understand and see about God and His thinking and why He brought about Christmas in the manner and the method in which He did. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. I'd ask if you would please stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. The screen to my back here is not down. But if you don't have a copy of God's Word and you want to be able to read along with me, it's on the screen here to my front, to your back. So if you feel like you need to turn around, you want to read it, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can do that. But if you trust me to read it for you, I'll share it with you now. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how insurmountable His ways." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the blessing of today, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to come and to be in Your house, Lord. Father, I just ask that You be with our services today, Lord. We thank You so much for the service that we've already been able to participate in, Lord. We thank You for the singing of the songs, Lord. We thank You for the hymns. Lord, we thank You for the children who came up and shared not only with the bell choir, but Lord, also the children who came and shared in song a part of the service that's going to take place tonight. Lord, Father, I just ask a blessing upon all of that. And Lord, I also ask a blessing this morning, Father, that You would just help us to see and understand this method of Christmas, Lord. I just pray, Father, that we see and understand just a small glimpse of why the Christmas message and the Christmas method was what it was. Lord, Father, I pray that You help us see Your humility, Lord, Your meekness. Lord, Father, I pray that we would strive, Lord, to have the same in our lives. Lord, Father, I ask today if there's somebody here who has never known You in the free pardon of sin. Lord, I ask if there's somebody here who has never given their heart and their life to You. Lord, I pray that they would come and accept You, Lord, that they would invite You into their heart. Lord, maybe there's a Christian believer, a Christian follower here who struggles in their journey and in their path with You, Lord. I pray, Father, that still yet they would be willing to come and just surrender it all to You, Lord, turning it all back over to You. So, Father, Lord, we just place it all here at the foot of Your cross, Lord. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Here we see Paul writing and sharing with us about the depth and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He explains to us and he shares here with us how that the Lord and His ways are uncomparable to our own. You know, we think about the Christmas method. Why did God choose to send His Son in the form of a newborn baby? Why did God choose to make Him meek? Why did God choose to make Him humble rather than to be a great political leader? You see, the Jews were expecting a Messiah who would be this great militant political leader. They were expecting a leader who would come and overthrow Roman government. They were expecting a leader who was going to be something totally different from what they got and what they received. They received Jesus Christ in the form of a baby. They received a Savior who was the total opposite in His attributes than what they wanted in a leader. But why was that? Why did God choose to do that? I mean, we're not questioning God, but I do feel like it's important for us as believers to see and understand the method and the methodology of why God did what He did, how He did what He did with the coming of Christ. First, I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, and I'll share these thoughts with you. We need to understand this about God and His thinking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And He says in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." We see that everything about God, His thinking, His understanding, His ways and His means are greater than ours. Just to say it kind of in simple terms, God is so much smarter than you and I. Amen? He's so much smarter than you and I. He thinks in such a greater terms and in such greater abilities than we could ever begin to think. You'll see, the Jews of the day wanted a Messiah who was a great political leader, a great militant leader, a leader who could come and overthrow, a leader who was probably going to be a very proud individual. And they got the opposite of that. Why? Because, you see, the Jews were not thinking with the mindset of God. God's thoughts were greater. God's understanding was greater. You see, God knew what humanity really needed. He knew that humanity didn't need a political leader. He knew that humanity didn't need a strong militant leader. He knew that humanity, the world, needed a leader who could come and change hearts, minds, and souls. And that's exactly what we got. You see, the methods of God, when it comes to Christmas, you need to know and understand that His method transcends everything that you and I could possibly think of. Amen? His method transcends our thoughts. It transcends our ability. Why? Because God is so much smarter. Because God is so much more intelligent. Because God is omnipotent. Because God knows all things and He sees all things. That's just the God that we serve. But as I thought about the method in which God used to send His Son, I did think about a few things that are important for us in understanding why He sent His Son in the form of a baby. I think the first thing that we need to see about God's method and how much greater it is than our own was by sending Christ as an infant, it represents humility. It represents humility. You see, God sent a Son, the Savior of the world, born of ordinary people. You think about it. He was born of a Virgin Mary, a Father Joseph, a young couple. A young couple who were not impressioned by all of the world. And he sent His Son to be born of that couple rather than to be born of a great political leader of the day. He sent His Son to be born in humility, the son of a carpenter, the son of a young virgin. He sent His Son in humility. And we look all throughout the life of Christ. The birth of Christ really set the tone for who He would be in His humility as a man. We see all throughout the life and the ministry of Christ this continual theme of humility. In one verse of Scripture that I think of in particular, we see how that Christ, it says in the Scripture, girded Himself with a slave's towel to wash the feet of His disciple the day before, just hours before He would be taken as a prisoner, tried, and ultimately hung on the cross to die for all of the world. Christ, in everything that He did, was about humility. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, it says it this way. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," listen now, He says that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might be rich. You see, Christ came in humility. He laid aside the fact that He was God incarnate. He laid aside the fact that from the very beginning He was and always was with God. He laid aside all of the riches of heaven to come and be born of a Virgin Mary, a carpenter father, and live a life in total humility. Why? So that we might gain and be rich from His poverty. Amen? The theme of Christ and His coming as a young baby represents humility. But it doesn't just represent humility. We see that it also represents meekness. You know, sometimes we think about the term meekness as maybe a connection to being weak. I want you to see and understand that Christ is not weak. God is not weak. Christ, even His coming, being born as a young babe, He was still God incarnate. He was still all-powerful. He was still almighty. He still had the ability to do great and mighty things, even though He came into this world in infant form at that moment and in that season. Never mistake meekness for weakness. But you see, Christ did come and live not only in humility, but He came and He lived a life in meekness. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7 expresses it this way. The prophet wrote and said that He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. You see, here in this chapter, in the verse of book of Isaiah, it's actually a prophecy. It's a foretelling of how Christ would be nearing the end of His life. Not only did He come in humility, but He came in meekness, such meekness that He knew ultimately what His life was all about, knowing that He was going to surrender His life, give His life up for the lost and the dying world, that He would literally become sin for you and I. And rather than objecting, rather than speaking up, it says that like a lamb led to the slaughter, He never said a word. All throughout His process of being tried and ultimately convicted and ultimately hung on the cross, you never hear Christ say a negative, mean-spirited thing. Why? Because He is God and because He was a representation of meekness. I think we see the greatest example of meekness in Christ when He says, as He was being nailed to the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see not only humility but meekness, but Christ in His coming, born of a virgin as a small child, it wasn't just a representation of humility and meekness, but I want you to see it's also a representation of surrender. Everything about Christ in His life was about surrender. You see, He surrendered His existence in heaven with His Father so that He could come and be born into this world as a man. God had always been with His Son and His Son with His Father. And Christ was willing to ascend from heaven and come down and to be born in human earthly form. And He lived His life pretty much in poverty. He lived His life with difficulties and hardships. He lived His life just as any other human in that day would have lived. He surrendered a lot. And then ultimately, He surrendered His life on the cross so that if we believe in Him, that you and I might go free. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says it this way. In the Gospel it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." We see Christ came with humility and meekness, but He also came with surrender. And His coming as a baby is representative of all of those things. When we think about it like that, I hope it helps you to see and understand the method of Christmas is what it is because God in His thinking transcends our own. Because God's thinking is so much greater than our own. I also want you to know this about God's method of Christmas. Not only is it greater than our thinking could ever possibly be, the representation is more than we ever could have thought it would be, but I also want you to know that God's method of Christmas is one that includes us. You see, the Jews wanted a leader who would come and be a great politician, a great military leader. They wanted something like a king. And we know that those types of people are oftentimes very self-centered, are they not? You know, a lot of times we want to put our trust in politicians, but I've come to find that politicians really generally are very self-centered in their thinking. They want to be in power, oftentimes for very skewed reasons, with the guise of wanting to help the people and the public. And I don't care what political party you're talking about, conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, or anything else under the sun, politicians seem to fall under the same note a lot of times. But Christ, in His method, came as something totally different. He came in the ordinary, and that ordinary included us. You think about this. Who were the first people, when Christ was born, who were the first people that God chose to send the news to? The shepherds. Ordinary people. He chose the shepherds to go forward and to share. He ultimately chose wise men to come, but they would ultimately come later. The first people that God chose to share the good news of the world, the good news, the gospel news that Christ the Messiah was born, were shepherds. Lowly shepherds is what the Scripture even describes them as being. Probably very young men. Very young men. Who probably had very little understanding about the world as a whole, probably had very little understanding outside of their job, just being employed as shepherds to keep and oversee a flock of sheep. God sent the message for them to share. But not only to share, He sent it to them to profess also, did He not? Think about the process of you and I. You see, just like He sent the gospel message first to the lowly shepherds, so then Christ through His life and through His ministry asked of His disciples, who were also lowly people, to go forward to share and to profess with the world what He had taught them. You think about this. Who were the first men that Christ came to and asked to be disciples? Fishermen. Fishermen. Men of a lowly profession. They weren't great scholars. They probably weren't great thinkers. They knew how to fish. That was their trade. That was their ability. They weren't great leaders. But God called on them through Christ to come and be His disciples so that they could share and profess with the world. But not just them, not just that, but He also taught them how to lead and He taught them how to teach. God uses us as ordinary people to share, to profess, to lead, and to teach. Christ told His disciples, He says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, teaching, preaching, sharing, bringing them in, believers, into the fellowship of the church, baptizing them in the name of Christ Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He said, teach them all things as I've taught you. Be a disciple. And He calls us, ordinary people, to be a disciple. You see, the Christmas method, Christ coming, being born of a Virgin Mary, being born in humility and meekness and surrender, Christ coming in such a way made sure that we were included in the method. That we could be sharers and professors and leaders and teachers of the faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, I want to share this with you. I know it's not on the screen for you, and I'll try to read it slowly. Make a note of it, and you can go back and read it yourself a little bit later. But Paul said it this way to the church of Corinth. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of a noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are. And He said in verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, God and the Christmas method of sending a son to be born of a virgin in humility, meekness, and surrender, that method including us, why do you think He chooses ordinary people? He chooses the ordinary so that none of us can boast. You see, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about what you do, it's not about what I do, it's not about what we collectively do together, but it's all about what God chooses to do through us. That's the glory of Christ in His coming. That's the glory of the relationship that we have with God. Is that He chooses to use us, even though we are so unworthy. And He uses us in a mighty way. But He uses us in a surrendered way. You see, God's method of Christmas, it transcends all of our greatest abilities to think, because God and His thinking is so much greater than our own. You see, God's method of Christmas includes us. But the last thing I want you to know as we get ready to close is this, is that God's method of Christmas also is a process of sanctifying us. You know, one of the things that I think that we would probably change about Christmas or about our relationship with God, maybe more than any other thing that we've talked about, is the process of sanctification. You know, we hear that term sometimes thrown about, and I don't know how many of you as believers know what that term means. You know, we have terms like sanctified, and we have terms like justified, and we have terms like glorified as believers, but do you really know what it means? You see, to be justified in Christ Jesus means that you're covered by His blood. Meaning that He gave His life for you and that by His blood you are redeemed. Now, the process of sanctification is that process of refining, that process of making better. And I think a lot of times as believers and followers in Christ, we would like to skip over the sanctification part, the process of being refined and made better, and skip all the way to the glorifying part. Amen? That part where we get the good things, the end results, doesn't work like that. You see, the method of Christmas means that we get the process of sanctification to go along with it. That refining, that making us better than what we currently are. And the process of sanctification as a believer is something that goes from the time you accept Christ to the time you're called away, you leave this world. Sanctification never stops. Through the sanctification process, you've got to be trustful and faithful, because sanctification is not easy. The process of learning to better follow Christ and be refined by Him is a difficult one at best. Psalms chapter 66, verses 10, 11, and 12 says it this way. The psalmist says, "For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance." You see, the psalmist says we're going to go through difficult things. We're going to be tried as silver is tried. We're going to go through the furnace. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have periods of being tested. And the psalmist here even says that you've placed immense burdens on our back. You're going to go through difficulties, hardships, trials, rough times. Christ even alluded to that, and He says, if you want to be My disciples, if you want to be a follower of Me, He said, come and pick up My cross. Pick up your cross and follow Me. Cross bearing is difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. And a lot of times it doesn't get easier as you go along. That's the process of sanctification. In the Old Testament book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 2, 3, and 4, He says, "But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years." Here in this Old Testament book, God takes the Jews, it says He refines them like silver, He refines them like gold. Why? So that their offerings and their service to God will be pleasing to Him. You see, the method of Christ, the method of Christmas means that we go through this process of sanctification. We go through this process of being refined, being made better than what we currently are. It's difficult, it's hard, it means tests, it means trials, it might even mean tribulation. It might mean ridicule. It might mean surrender for us. It's going to mean that we're going to have to be more like Christ, to be more humble and more meek. Means all of those things, but why? Why? So that we can be more pleasing to God. That's what it's all about. Being more pleasing to God. That is the method of Christmas. So our praise and our worship team, as they come and they prepare, maybe you're here today. Maybe you never have personally invited Christ into your heart. You've never personally asked Him to come into your life to change you for the better. If you're here and you've never invited Christ into your heart, never invited Him into your life, I would ask, I would encourage you this morning, would you not come and make a decision to invite Christ into your heart so that your life might be changed forever? Yes, it's a difficult journey. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that you won't have a trial, that you won't go through difficult times, that you won't have immense burdens. Cross-bearing is difficult. But I promise you, it is worth it. It is so worth it to be pleasing in the sight of God. You come this morning. Maybe you're here and you know Christ. Maybe you're here and you have a relationship with Him. But your walk and your journey with Him is difficult. And you're in that season of being refined. Maybe you're in the furnace. Things are hard. You can come this morning and you can ask for strength. You can ask for guidance. I'd love to pray with you. Love to pray for you. I know there's other brothers and sisters in Christ who would come and lift you up in encouragement. Come and pray for strength. Maybe you need to pray for a family member. Maybe you want to pray for the lost. However the Lord is leading you this morning, would you not come? If it's a call to salvation, if it's a call to rededication, if it's a call to be more faithful, if it's a call to pray for others, you come and you be obedient. I hope this morning you've learned something about the method of Christ and the method of Christmas. If you come. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we close out this time of preaching, as we come to a time of response, that, Lord, we would be obedient this morning to Your call. Lord, I pray that nobody would be concerned about what's going to happen after this service, that nobody be so rushed that we cannot focus on the moment right now. And, Lord, I pray with an earnesty, if there's somebody here who has never known You, never accepted You into their heart and into their life, Lord, I pray that today they would come and that they would surrender all. They'd give their life to You. Lord, I pray for those who are in the journey and in the walk with You, Lord, who may be struggling. Lord, we know from the verses that we've read, we're going to go through seasons that are difficult and hard. Go through seasons that are very trying. We go through that, and we go through that refiner's fire so that we can be more pleasing to You. Well, Lord, some of us just need an upliftment. Lord, some of us just need encouragement. Lord, some of us just need to cry out for strength. And Lord, I pray that whatever the needs of Your people would be this morning, that they would come and respond in obedience. Lord, maybe there are others who need to come and pray for other reasons, other burdens upon their heart. Lord, I pray that they know and see that this altar is a place that is open and prepared for them. Lord, Father, we thank You for the method of Christmas. Lord, we thank You that You loved us enough that You sent Your Son to die for us. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that You sent us a Savior who was clothed in humility and meekness. Lord, and most of all, surrender, willing to give His life for us, that if we believe in Him, we might go free. Lord, thank You. It's all this we ask in Your holy, precious name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.